Amen. Well, please remain standing for the reading and preaching of God's Word. And while Reverend Greco makes his way here to the pulpit, I'll dismiss the children at this time for the children's Bible lesson. And they are going out with Miss Anya.
Good morning. It is a great pleasure to be here with you this morning. Birmingham is becoming one of my favorite cities. This is my third trip to Birmingham this year. And so I have been blessed to be with the folks here of various churches in Birmingham, delighted to get an invitation from Mike and your session, and I pray that the Lord would bless our time of worship together. Our text this morning will be the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. One of the challenges when you are a guest preacher is, what will you preach on? I can tell you exactly what I'm preaching on at my church the next time I preach, because I preach consecutively through books of the Bible. And I'm in the Gospel of John, but just a much earlier portion, John chapter 3, we're in right now. But this is, I think, one of the best known and most important chapters in all of the Bible. And it deals with a subject that I think will be on our hearts as the PCA comes together to gather for General Assembly, and that is the unity of the church. So if you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely authoritative. And the word of the Lord is completely sufficient. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, and that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. In them and in I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord, we ask this morning that you would use your word mightily in our lives, that you would use it to change us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a beacon in a world that is lost and in sin, that we might show others the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, this is perhaps one of the best known passages, certainly in the Gospel of John and perhaps in all of Scripture. It is when Jesus, as he is approaching the cross, prays to his Father this high priestly prayer about the unity that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have, and the unity that the Lord Jesus Christ both desires for and is bringing about in his church. And so, this morning, as we are on the cusp of the gathering of the Presbyterian Church in America, and I want you to note that it is the Presbyterian Church in America. It's not a convention. It's not a gathering. It is God's people that will come together to show unity and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, I'd like to share with you this morning from John 17. The first thing that I would like us to see in this chapter, the first 8 verses, is that Jesus brings unity. We can talk about unity. We think about the importance of unity. It is something that is critical to us. We long to belong to something greater than ourselves. And Jesus gives us that unity. And He gives it to us permanently. There are many ways that we are united with others around us in an occupation, or with a sports team, or with a neighborhood. But those things come and go. The unity that we have with Christ is permanent. And that's because the unity that Jesus brings comes from God. Look with me, if you would, at verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is Jesus pulling back the veil, if you will, for the Trinity. Showing us that God is one, that the Father and the Son are one. And don't mistake here that Jesus doesn't explicitly mention the Spirit. He will over and over again, as he goes on in his discourse through the Gospel of John, make very clear that the Godhead is three in one. But we see the principle here as Jesus speaks about his unity with the Father. Now, when you woke up this morning, I don't believe that you had in your mind that we would come to church and you would hear the answer to the greatest philosophical problem in the world. But you actually see it. If we go all the way back through all of the philosophies, all the way back to the great Greek philosophers, you will see that there are two principles in the world. The question is the world one? Is everything unified? Some push that to the extent of saying that we are not even separate from each other, that we're all gathered together in one great unity. Or is the world diverse? Is it multiple? Because we notice the distinctions that we have. And philosophers have argued throughout the centuries, is the world one or is the world many? And the answer in Jesus Christ is yes. In the Trinity, we see the answer to all these questions, that God is one and that God is three in one. And so we see here that unity that we get from God Himself does not mean uniformity. It does not mean sameness. It does not mean we lose our identity. It is a unity that we have that also expresses itself in diversity. And the God of the Bible is both one and many. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equal, the Scripture tells us. All are uncreated. All are worthy of worship. And God is the source of true love. How are we to live? Well, we're to live in relationship, aren't we? No one is meant to be by himself. may, for example, find some lighthouse on a coast where you can go and you're the only person there. Or you may try to find a deserted island where it's just you and a few palm trees. But that's not how we were meant to be. We were meant to be in community with others. That's why we have marriages. That's why we have families. That's why we have churches. That's why we have even broader communities. We are created in the image of God. And if God is three in one, then we are meant to have relationship. That is a way that we express the image of God. God shows us perfect love and cooperation. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father and the Son perfectly together love the Spirit. This is the nature of the Trinity. And God shows us this in the Incarnation. The Incarnation, one of the reasons for it, is to show us the harmony that we are to have in relationships. If you are to ask yourself, how am I to live in harmony with others? The Lord Jesus Christ gives you the prime example. You don't need a book to help you. You don't need a self-help program. You need to just open up the Gospels and see our Lord Jesus Christ as He relates to others, as He loves others, as He serves others. Jesus shows us how we are to live in harmony. But the unity that we get from God isn't just a unity of existence, it's also a unity of purpose. Look at verse 2. Since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. The Son and the Father are united in purpose. Their purpose is to redeem a people. It is horrible theology that we must reject that somehow a wicked father demands satisfaction from his son. Or that somehow a begrudging son reluctantly sacrifices himself for his people. No. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are all united together in that purpose to redeem a people. Your salvation is the united purpose of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is not something that they disagree about. It is not something that they war about. And this is crucially important if we are to understand the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son. That the Son loves the Father, and the Son willingly goes to the cross, and that the Father supports the Son in that work. It's unity of purpose. It's also unity in the end that is to come to us. The end that we are to have is eternal life. And John makes very clear here by recording Jesus' words, eternal life is not just living a really, really long time. Eternal life is to know God. And so do not fool yourself. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith today, you possess eternal life. It's not something you get after you die. You have now. What a glory. Well, speaking of glory, verse 1 tells us that the unity that we get is seen in the unity of the glory of the Godhead. The Son wants to glorify the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. And we know that the Spirit only speaks the things that He has been given by the Son. All three persons of the Godhead are united and show us unity in the way they treat each other. We also have a unity in Christ. We are all under Christ's authority. Again, in verse 2, all whom you have given Him. The Father has given you to the Son. Now what that means is that if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, your meaning in life is found in Jesus. It's not found in what you do for a living. It's not found in your family relationships, as important as those are. Your meaning in life is found in Jesus. Being given to Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to you. There is nothing else to look forward to. That is the supreme benefit and blessing that we receive. Because then all that is Jesus is ours by union with Christ by faith. All that Jesus possesses, we are co-heirs with Him Because we have been given to Jesus. We are under His authority, and we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 6, "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." You have given them to me. Jesus has saved His people. When we are given to Jesus, we are then taken out of the world. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." We are no longer under judgment in Christ. Instead, we are in relationship with God. We are actually of one mind with Christ. Jesus says in verse 8, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Because we are one in Christ, we know the truth about the world. We know the truth about God, who He is, that He is holy, that He is just and good and right. And we know the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners in need of salvation. Now, this is very basic. This is the gospel. But stop for a moment and think about all of the people that you know that labor under a misapprehension of reality. They don't know who God is. They don't know who they are. They don't know their need. They don't know who Jesus is. But we who have been brought to Jesus Christ, we know the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done. And what that means is, as the church of Jesus Christ, our focus as a church must be Jesus' focus. That's what we must be paying attention to. The second thing that we see in this chapter, in verses 9 through 19, is that Jesus not only gives us unity, but that we need unity. We need unity first and foremost because we are in the world. Jesus tells us that we have been made different in verse 16. "They are not of the world." Well, listen. "Just as I am not of the world." Because we are united with Christ, we are like Christ. And Jesus is not of this world system. Jesus is making a new kingdom. We are a part of a new people. We have new priorities, new loves. There is a great break that we have with the world because we are in Jesus. Now, you will ask, but it certainly seems like I'm in the world. It certainly seems like there's a lot of world around me. I get up in the morning and there's a new part of my body that creeps and hurts. I have illnesses. Far more often than I want, there's more month left than money at the end of the month. I have difficult relationships with other people. It certainly feels like I have the travails of this world all around me. And that is true, because Jesus reminds us in verse 11 that He has left us in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world," Jesus tells us. Now, why is that? If you stopped and thought about it for a moment, I think you would say to yourself, it would be far better if the moment after I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, God took me to be with Him in glory. Right? That would be, there's something with the Apostle Paul's sentiment. And he knew the Lord Jesus better than we do. We would like to be free from all of sickness and pain and sin, the sin of others against us, our sin against others. We would like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord hasn't done that. Why? Well, you and I both know from the Scriptures it's not because God makes mistakes. The reason the Lord has left us here in the world is because we are Jesus' ambassadors in the world. That's what Jesus tells us. We are His people, we are united together, and we bring the gospel to the world on behalf of Jesus. What we are called to do is to gather together the rest of the family. We're to spread the good news of the gospel, to tell others to come and join us and to be one, to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Have you ever had a great family gathering? Maybe you had it in, I'm Italian, so when I grew up, we all got together at my grandparents' house and had a big table in the basement and sat together, and no matter what holiday it was, we always had pasta. If it was Thanksgiving, we'd have turkey and we'd have pasta. If it was Easter, we'd have ham and we'd have pasta. We all gathered together. Or maybe you gather together, you go to a restaurant with your family, and you realize that not everyone's there yet. And nowadays, it's easier than when I was young. You get out your phone, and you have a text thread, and you start saying, "We're waiting for you. Come on, join us. Come and be with us." And if you know that maybe someone is reluctant or someone's a little bit slow, you'll spur them on. No, I mean now, not 15 minutes from now. No, you're going to miss the appetizers. You don't want to miss the appetizers. You've got to get here now. And you're eager with them. That's what we are called to do in the world as the family of God. To show the glory and grace of Jesus Christ so that the people that we share the gospel with cannot help but want to be with Jesus. That's what Jesus does for us. Now, Jesus has left us in the world, and that also means that we are under the attack of the world. Look at verse 14 and 15. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And this is something that we all experience every single day. And I dare say that we are experiencing this more and more in our nation, decade upon decade. Now, I will give you a word of encouragement. If you feel put off at work, or people won't speak to you in your neighborhood, or people think you're kind of a crackpot because you actually believe the Bible is true, then I want to say to you that this is a difficult thing to experience. But it's not actually real persecution. I gather that none of us here this morning are worried about extremists bursting through the doors and shooting you, or kidnapping your children, or doing other unspeakable crimes. That is the ordinary course of the church throughout all history, throughout the world. Now, I don't say that to denigrate the difficulties you and I experience here in America today. I tell you that so you're not surprised. The reason why people think it's crazy to believe the Bible, or why we believe in fairy tales, or how can anyone think there is a God who created all things, is because they hate Jesus. So don't be surprised if they hate you. And if you are hated, one of the greatest blessings that Jesus has given to help you persevere is to have unity with others who are also persecuted, hated. This is the way that we stand together, because the world system is against us. We need unity because we're in the world, and we also need unity, Jesus tells us, because we are being sanctified. We need to understand God's Word. How can we hold fast in the midst of trials and tribulations? How can we hold fast to Jesus with sickness and disease and difficulties? How can we hold fast to Jesus as we fight against sin, especially besetting sin? How do we know that the Bible is true? How do we stop doubts from overwhelming us? Well, what we do is we come together around God's Word. Now, this is not about an organization or a structure. This is about the people of God gathering together as a family of God. Now, I am sure that I can state this, and Mike will give me an amen from the back. You are not Third Presbyterian Church an organization. You are not like the Kiwanis, or a booster club, or a governmental agency. You are an organism. You are a living body brought together by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more that is going on here than simply an identity of purpose. No, we are here to be family to each other. We are here to encourage one another, to help each other to conform to the Word, because we can't do that in isolation. You know, when you isolate yourself from the body of Christ, you do two things. First, you provide for yourself an opportunity to make excuse for your sin, because no one will call you out on it. Secondly, you make an opportunity for you to come up with aberrant or crazy theology. Because no one's there to say, have you considered this passage? Let's read together this from the book of Galatians. Let's look here in Genesis. So when you separate yourself from the people of God, you make yourself vulnerable. We need each other. And we need each other to grow in holiness. We all know that there is a great deal of sin all around us. And if we're honest with ourselves, there is a great deal of sin within us. And the only way that we can fight against sin, the only way that we can strive to kill sin, is to have others supporting us, encouraging us, helping us along the way. Think just for example, you all in your congregation have the same thing that I have in mind. You have some people who are battling cancer. Do you battle cancer by yourself? Or do you have people around you to encourage you, to take you to the hospital, to cook meals for you, to say, you can do this. How can I help? What can I do? Now, we need that mutual encouragement. And that's what Jesus is telling us, that we need unity. The last reason that we need unity is, even as believers, we need to be pointed to Jesus. Accountability is the place where we begin. We have to be positive in our faith. We have to point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be what the church is all about. It's all about Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak to other issues that the Lord speaks to us in His Word. I believe it is crucially important for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to speak with one voice and clearly about the scourge of abortion in our land. And the way we do that is by pointing others to Jesus and pointing ourselves to Jesus. That the reason why abortion is a scourge is because every child is made in the image of God. That every child is worthy of life. That Jesus is the author of life. I think the best argument against abortion is John chapter 1. That Jesus is the life of all and the light of all. So, but that needs to be our message. Our message needs to be centered on Jesus. Our individual hope and our collective hope is Jesus. Well, there's a third thing that I'd like us to see from this text. Not only does God give us unity because we need unity, but Jesus calls us to go forward in unity. He does this in verse 20 and following. Jesus' community must go forward. We are left in the world for a purpose. Jesus makes this very clear. Our mission is clear. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 20 is a clarion call as loud as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus is saying, I'm not just praying for the people now that you have given to me, Lord. I'm praying that for every soul that you have and will give to me. And do you see the interesting way that Jesus puts this? Those who will believe in me. Now, what do we expect Jesus to say here? Through my word. Right? If this is, of course, God's word, Jesus is God, we would expect Jesus to say, all who will believe through my word. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, all who will believe through their word. That's your marching orders, Christian. You need to bring Jesus' word to the world in such a way that Jesus' word is your word. You completely believe it. You have no hesitancy about it. You have adopted it completely. It has so become a part of who you are that it becomes your word. This is not self-help advice. This is not something that we say to others to make them feel better. No. We bring the gospel, Jesus' word, and it becomes our word to bring others into the unity that we have. And that means that as the people of God, we cannot emphasize anything but Jesus. That is what the church is called to do. The Church of Jesus Christ declares from the pulpit the gospel. It doesn't declare the best way you should school your children. It doesn't declare the best way you can be wise stewards. It doesn't declare what our nation needs in terms of politics. The church declares that Jesus is King, that He is Lord, and that we are called to trust in Him. And this unity that we have, actually, Jesus says, makes our message believable. Now, this is, I think, something that often we are struck with. We think, how can I share the gospel? What can I say? Have you ever had that experience? What Bible verses can I memorize that I could share at work? Or with my football team? Or with my neighbor? I need to have the right words to say because I want to give the most persuasive and beautiful presentation of the gospel. And what Jesus actually says is, you don't need to worry about that as much because I'm providing for that in unity. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, here's the money quote, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The way that the world believes that the Father has sent the Son is by seeing the unity of God's people with each other and with Jesus. That is what makes us persuasive. Our unity pictures God's unity, and the truth of the message is then therefore seen. Our unity not only makes the message believable, but it makes the message real. Look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Our unity shows that we have been changed. And our unity shows that God is doing the work of building His people. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. Our unity is not about how great we are and what we are doing. Our unity is the way of showing that God is at work. Now, think about it. We're here in Birmingham. Who but God could bring together Auburn and Bama? Who but God? And here you have a Wolverine standing here preaching. How does that happen? That's because God cuts across age barriers. He cuts across nationalities. He cuts across our desires. God is the only one that could bring the church together. And as we come together unified, others see that the only thing these people have really in common is Jesus. I mean, they treat each other well, and they have differences that they tolerate with one another. But what brings them together is Jesus. And that showcases, if you will, before the world, the work of God. This unity, finally, shows Jesus' love to us and to the world. This unity means that we are loved by Jesus. Our unity does not just show the truth of what we believe. It shows love. Our unity shows God's love for us. And it shows our love for each other. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Our unity shows us the constancy of Jesus' love. That we will not be separated when the going gets tough. If you have doubts, because life is hard, and you are burdened, whether it's by sin or by trial, you need to trust Jesus and that He is constant because He has united Himself to you and united each of us to each other. Jesus promises to continue with us. Look at verse 26. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is giving you a promise that He will never let you go. What a great blessing that is. You see, our unity allows us to love one another. Jesus' love becomes our love. And we love each other in spite of our faults. You see this all the time in your families, don't you? Not everyone in a family agrees about everything. And if your family's anything like mine or my extended family, you have those discussions where the elevated level of the discussion gets a little bit louder and higher, and there's some sharp disagreements. But that doesn't break the relationship or the love that we have. We love each other in spite of our faults. And what Jesus is telling us here is that we love each other in the church because of Jesus. So give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. His mission to the cross, His sacrifice, was not just to redeem you from your sins. As important as that is, and as grateful as we are for it. No, Jesus is doing something even grander and more glorious. He has redeemed you from your sins so that He might make you together His people, a glorious united people, to praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. You know, I have a saying with my congregation similar to what Mike introduced our service here this morning. We're given Lord's Day worship because what we're doing right now is we're practicing for heaven. This is what we will do for all eternity. We will praise the Lord our God. We will hear from Him in His Word. We will be grateful for what He has given to us. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ for giving us the unity that we need and that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that there is none like Jesus. And we thank You, O Lord, that You have revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in Your Word. And we pray now, this morning, that even as we are one in Christ, that we would take the message of the gospel out into these streets, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our schools, that others may also believe, and that they may be one with us, and that Jesus might have all the glory. This we ask in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Our hymn of response this morning is one that we've picked that goes with this sermon, I think, very well. It's The Church's One Foundation. The words are here in print in your bulletin because the tune is a little bit different. It's not the tune from the Trinity hymnal. Let's stand together and sing.
Thank you.
Remember that we'll have an all-church Sunday school class right here in the sanctuary, so we'll have a little bit of a break before we'll gather back together for that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.